sometimes challenging us about spiritual goals, sometimes about Bible reading. I think last year, as we came to the Sunday before, or the beginning of the new year, we talked about reading through the Bible and challenged you along those lines. And by the way, we have some Bible reading schedules if you would like one. If you'll let us know as you leave today, we can give you several different types, or you can just Google Bible reading schedules and get one online. But if you need help with that, we can help you with that as you begin a new year on Tuesday. And if you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, you'll need a new Bible reading schedule. Sometimes we focus on faithful service and serving the Lord, but this morning I want to focus on the coming of Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus, and being ready for His return. Actually, we're going to look at this morning and again this evening, because we're going to look in Luke chapter 12, where the Lord deals with the need to be ready for His return. And Luke, as he presents the Lord Jesus, presents Him as the perfect man. As you know, that all the Gospels have a different theme in presenting Christ. Matthew presents Him as the King of the Jews, and so Matthew emphasizes much of the prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Christ. Mark presents Him as the servant, and so someone has said the book of Mark just is a book of breathless activity that moves from one ministry to another, one act of Christ to another, and just constant activity as the Lord was busy serving people. And so Mark presents Him as the servant. John presents Him as the Son of God, and an emphasis on His deity. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. In his gospel, it divides into four parts. We have in the early part of the gospel the birth and the early development of Christ. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke spends a number of chapters dealing with Christ's Galilean ministry. As you study the life of Christ and began His public ministry, the first year of His ministry was spent largely in Judea and Jerusalem and in that area, until it was evident that the religious leaders were rejecting Him and even wanting to take His life. And so He moved then for the bulk of His ministry into the area of Galilee and served most of the rest of His time in and around Galilee. And so Luke deals with that pretty extensively. And then Luke in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, begins to tell us about the Lord's journey to Jerusalem. And Luke spends a number of chapters just telling of the events that happened as Christ was leaving Galilee and making His way to Jerusalem, where He would give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. Luke has more information about that journey than any of the other gospel writers. And of course, then he concludes his gospel with the death and resurrection of Christ. But chapter 12 is part of this journey that the Lord Jesus makes to Jerusalem. And in chapter 12, He gives some instruction about being ready for His return. And the instruction begins in verse 13, where one individual, a man in the crowd that was gathered, verse 1 tells us that a great and innumerable multitude of people were gathered about Christ, insomuch that they trod upon one another. And the Lord began to teach. And in the midst of that, one of the company said unto Him, "Master, speak to my brother, did he divide the inheritance with me?" And in response to that, Jesus begins this long discourse about being ready for His return. And He says, if you'll drop down to verse 35, He says there, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know that this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Jesus emphasized the fact that we don't know when He's coming back, and so we need to always be ready for His return. In verse 37, He uses a word to be watching. It has the idea of being awake, of not sleeping. And you know, the emphasis there and the idea there is that we don't want to forget that Jesus is returning. We don't want to let days go by where we're living
without the realization, the thinking about the fact that Christ is coming back, that it could be today, and that we want to be ready when He comes back. We don't want to be caught living carelessly in regards to spiritual things or eternal things, and so focused on living life here and now that we forget that this is only preparation for what is to come for eternity. That we need to live constantly with an awareness that Jesus is coming back and to be ready for that. In the summer of 1982, I was home from college, and we were living there in Alexandria, and I had a great uncle that lived there, and he had a large yard and flower beds, and he was going on an extended vacation that summer, and so he asked me to take care of his yard and his gardens, and told me how long he was going to be gone, told me when he would be back, and he even provided me with a car to drive so that I'd be able to get over there and take care of things, and so he went on his way. That summer was the summer that we actually moved from Alexandria down to Raleigh, North Carolina. But so I didn't get a regular job for the summer, but I was working part-time at Wendy's that summer, and then I was also doing a side job. And so as it happened, I neglected the yard because I knew when he was coming back. And so I got busy with these other things and didn't get over there regularly to take care of the yard, but I knew when he was coming home. So I knew that I'd get over there and I would get things cleaned up and everything would be fine when he came home. He came home early. And it was a mess. And he was not happy. And I don't blame him, but he wasn't happy, but because things weren't what they were supposed to be, I didn't do the job. I wasn't ready because I thought I knew when he was coming, but he came back early. Jesus says, you know, we don't know when He's coming back. We can't plan to, you know, I'll take that last week before He comes and I'll just make sure at that point everything's ready. No, Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be always ready. We don't want Jesus to come back and we're not prepared. And so in the context of that challenge to be ready, Jesus gives us two tasks that we need to do in order to be ready. And that's what I want to focus on. We were going to look at one of those this morning and the other one this evening. But the challenge to be ready comes in the midst of that discussion. And prior to that, he says, here's one way to be ready. After that, he says, here's another way to be ready. And so before he issues that challenge to be ready, he says, you know, if you want to be ready, lay up treasure in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the things that he says about that. And then after that, he says, you know what, you need to live out the trust that has been committed to you while you're here on earth. And we'll look at that this evening. What is that trust that we have? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? But he begins by saying, you know, if we want to be ready for Jesus coming, living for eternity and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. And he emphasizes that again in response to the statement that was made by this young man about dividing the inheritance. And goes in from there to talk about earthly treasure and the need to lay up treasure in heaven. And in response to that, you know, the young man says to him, tell my brother, divide the inheritance. And Jesus, first of all, says, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? That's not what I'm about. But then he used that to challenge him, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God had said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven, first of all, because treasure on earth isn't life. A man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, verse 15 tells us. Life is not about stuff. Life is not about the things of this world. One day we are going to stand before God and all the stuff of this life will be over. You know, there's a track, and I think it's back there in our track rack, but I was reminded of this. It's entitled, Then What? And so it begins, this guy says, hey, I'm going back to school to finish my degree. And his friend says, great. Then what? Well, I've had my eyes on the president's job ever since I came to this company. You never know. Wow, that's great, but then what? Well, I'll be making all the dough, and it'd be a cinch to marry a beauty queen and build a mansion. Wow, then what? Why, we'd have some perfect children. We'd send them to the best schools. We'd take expensive vacations. Perfect. Then what? Oh, then I suppose after a while I'd ease into retirement and spoil the grandkids, travel the world, you know, do the grandpa bit. Sounds like fun. Then what? What do you mean, then what? I die, I guess, and everyone would come to my funeral and say what a great guy I was. Then what? Then what? Then what? Yeah. Then what? Then what? You know, we need to ask that question sometimes. Then what? What happens when this life is over? And we need to be ready when this life is over. Life is not about the things of this world. It's not about jobs and money and vacations and even spoiling the grandkids, as wonderful as all those things can be. Jesus said, life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. The word abundance means over and above what is necessary. And he said, you know, life is not found in having more than you need. Having more stuff, having a big bank account and more of the things of this world won't make you satisfied. It won't bring you satisfaction. Somebody might say, well, I'd like to try and find out. But the reality is, and many who have accumulated it tell us, it doesn't ever bring satisfaction. Rockefeller was purported as saying, whether he actually said this or not is open to debate, but it was asked one time, how much more money do you need to be happy? And his response was, just a million more than I have. And it'll always be a million more than I have and a million more than I have, because we can never find satisfaction in this world in money, wealth, possessions, the things of this world. Life doesn't consist in that. The Romans had a proverb which said that money was like seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. Warren Wiersbe quotes Thoreau as saying, that man is richest whose pleasures are cheapest. A man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone. Having more stuff won't make us happy. It doesn't bring satisfaction, nor will it bring security. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He can't find satisfaction in the things of this world, and he's not more secure the more stuff he has. Paul would write to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Proverbs 23:5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. There's no security in having the things of this world or having a large bank account. We could have another stock market crash and you could lose everything. There's no security in that. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things of this world. That's not what life is about. Jesus says, you know, lay up treasure in heaven, because life is not about the stuff of this earth. And everything that we accumulate on this earth will be left behind. He told the story of this rich man who had an abundant harvest, a bountiful harvest. And so what am I going to do? I don't even have room for all this stuff, all the harvest that I have gained this year. I don't even have room to store it all. What am I going to do? And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger, and I'll just sit back and enjoy the fruits of it for the rest of my life. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Just enjoy life. And he hoarded it all. And then the Lord Jesus said, but you know, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And all that stuff all of a sudden is left, and it's somebody else's. And you know, the problem with this man was not that he was saving, but that he wasn't giving. And I want to be clear about this. You know, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. If God blesses you, I mean, this man, the harvest that he received, how did he get it? God gave it to him. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. And if God blesses you with that, great. The problem with this man wasn't that God had blessed him with this abundant harvest. The problem was that everything he was doing with what God had given him was all about him. His focus was all on himself, and it was all about this life. There was no thought of, you know, hey, I'll save some of it, and I'll give some of it away. I'll lay up treasure in heaven. I'll send it on ahead, as it were, to heaven by giving to the Lord's work. There was none of that. It's all about him and his life and life now. And that's the problem. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. It is okay to save. It is okay to plan for the future and make preparation for that as God supplies. But the problem is that if we do that to the exclusion of giving and laying up treasure in heaven, if it's all about saving for the future, and it's all about now, and it's all about me, that's the problem with this man. He wasn't also rich toward God. One writer said, it's not wrong to own things so long as our things don't own us. And no matter how much stuff we accumulate on this earth, we're going to leave it all behind one day. You know, I jokingly say this, my father-in-law has a shed full of junk. And we keep telling him, you need to get rid of that stuff. You know, go get rid of it. What? We don't want to have to do that one day when you're gone. But he just says, you know, it's no big deal. Just have a yard sale, or, you know, take it, give it to a flea market or whatever. But, you know, get rid of it. You're not going to take it with you. Please do something with it so we don't have to do something with it. But it will all be left behind. Someone asked a question. Somebody died. How much did he leave? And, of course, the answer is he left it all, because you can't take it with you. And, you know, Jesus said, whose then will that stuff be that he was hoarding for himself, and now he's gone, and who gets it? And, you know, we don't know all this that we lay aside. And again, there is wisdom in laying aside for the future. But one day we'll leave it all behind, and somebody else is going to get it. And, you know, Solomon had that dilemma. He said at one point in the book of Ecclesiastes, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? And yet he will have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. And he said, this also is vanity. Work hard all my life, save all this money, and then I die, and somebody else gets it. And I don't know whether he's going to use it wisely or not. It's vanity. And so we need to have the right attitude about the wealth that God provides, and to save what is appropriate, but not allow while we're saving what we need to save and ought to save, that we don't close off the giving side of that. Because if we don't use it, we'll lose it. It's all going to be left behind. You know, I was reminded, I was reading, and it was said of John Wesley that when he was at Oxford, that he had an annual income of what would be, in today's money, $38 a year. Back in the 1700s, that was sufficient. But and he said when he made $38 a year, he lived on $35, and he gave $3 to the Lord's work. But it was said that over the years, as his income increased to $75 a year, $115 a year, $150 a year, he continued to live on $35, and he gave the rest to the Lord's work. And God doesn't call everybody to do that. But that was his heart. He wanted to give generously to the Lord's work. I was reminded of R.G. Letourneau, who, as he began in business as a believer, he began by tithing his income, giving 10%, living on 90%. But as God blessed his work and he made more and more, he increased the amount that he gave to God. And so soon he was giving 20% and 30%. And if you're familiar with the story before it was all over with, he was giving 90% to the Lord and living on 10%. Now, let's be fair. Let's be honest. The 10% he was living on, when he was giving 90%, he's still making $1 million a year. Okay, so 10% is still a lot of money for him. But he was giving the 90% away. And even some of that 10% that he kept, that was his income. But he would also, so he's giving out of the business, but he's also giving out of that million, he's also giving out of that to the Lord. But the point is that here was a man who just felt like he ought to, as God prospered him, that he ought to give generously to God's work. And that's what God is calling us to do. Because to do that, as we give it to God's work out of love for God and a desire to see his kingdom prosper in this world, we are laying up treasure in heaven that will last. And sometimes laying up treasure on earth shows a lack of faith. Because in verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." That is, don't take any anxious thought. That is, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or your body, what you're going to put on. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. There's more to life than eating and clothing. And he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have not storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Doubtful mind, not believing that God will supply all those things. For after all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sometimes the problem is we are not giving or not giving generously to the Lord and His work because we are concerned about the future. How am I going to survive? The word thought there is the word anxious thought. It's the idea of worry. The picture is of like a storm that is being tossed at sea. And you know, the worry is always sin. And why is it that it seems to hit us most often in the middle of the night? Not only do we have the sin of worry, but then we get robbed of much needed rest. And then, you know, the next day we're worn out because we've been worrying half the night about something, you know, and sometimes it's finances. How am I going to make it? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to live in retirement? How am I going to make it? And we worry. And yet we don't need to worry. And by the way, Jesus says, all your worrying is worthless because you can't do anything about it. He says in verse 25, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, you can't do it. And all these things that we worry about, most of the cases, there's really nothing we can do about it. Or there's a limited thing that we can do. And once we've done all we can, it is up to the Lord. And yet what Jesus emphasizes is this, that you don't, because you have the Lord taking care of you, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, He's going to give you everything you need. God will supply. We don't need to worry. We don't need to hoard. We don't need to say, well, I can't give because I've got to save for the future. I don't know how much I'm going to need in retirement. So I can't give because I've got to save everything I make, everything over just for retirement, so I know that I'll survive when I retire one day. And God says, you don't need to worry about that. And again, it's not that you can't plan for that or set aside for that, but you don't need to worry about that. And you don't need to not give to the Lord's work and lay up treasure in heaven because you're trying to make sure you got enough to make it through this life. Because Jesus says, you know what, your Father knows you have need of these things, and He will supply those things. George Mueller started his orphanages, and he operated them strictly by prayer. But he said one of the reasons he did that was because he came across Christians who were worried about how they were going to survive retirement. And others, he said, were engaged in sinful practices, sinful businesses, because they just said, well, this is, you can't make it unless you do these things. And he said, I wanted there to be a living demonstration of the fact of what Jesus says right here, that God will supply everything we need. And that's the reason that Mueller did it, and he did it the way that he did it, because he wanted to be able to tell people, he wanted people to be able to see that, you know what, if you'll just trust God, He'll meet every need you have. And that's what Jesus says. The ravens, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns, and they don't have banks, and yet they don't miss meals. Because the Lord provides for them. The lilies of the field, they don't have any way of making clothing. And yet Jesus said even Solomon in all his wonderful clothing wasn't arrayed like the lilies of the field. And if God cares for ravens and lilies, won't He care for you? And again, he says, so don't be of doubtful mind. Don't doubt this. God will take care of you. We sang that this morning. And it's a reality. God will take care of you. Often our saving is intended to produce our security. And again, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future, but there's no security in those things. Our security is only found in the Lord. And again, the problem is if we become so obsessed with saving for the future that we fail to give in the present. And the Lord knows all of our needs, and God has promised to provide for every one of them. And if He doesn't provide it, that just means we don't need it. And you can take this to the bank. This is what Jesus said. This is what God promised. And God has never yet reneged on a single promise He's made. You know, we read this morning in Isaiah 65 some promises that God has made concerning the nation of Israel, and the rest of us get in on the blessings as well. But the kingdom is first of all for Israel. And God has promised that. It hadn't happened yet. There are some that want to tell us that, you know, it's not going to happen, that the church has replaced Israel. No, God promised to Israel that He was going to give them a kingdom, that these things that we read about in Isaiah 65 will happen one day. One day, literally on this earth, men will live like they did before the flood. And lambs and wolves will be able to sit down together and eat straw. And every blessing that God promised is going to occur. Every promise that God's made will be fulfilled. And you can bank on it. God has promised that He will take care of you and meet every need you have. And so don't worry. I was reminded this week about something in the life of Isabel Kuhn. Before she was married to John Kuhn, she was Isabel Miller. She was going to China as a missionary. She knew God wanted her to do that. And she wanted to go to Moody Bible Institute to prepare. This was back in the 1920s. She didn't have the money, so she began praying that the Lord would supply it. Well, she met each week at that time in her life for prayer and fellowship with a middle-aged woman. She couldn't remember her name, so for illustration's sake this morning, I'm just going to call her Susie. But Susie had come home from the mission field due to health reasons, and so she was meeting with Isabel once a week to pray. And Isabel shared her need with Susie, and they prayed together about it. Isabel didn't know that there was another friend of hers, a young lady by the name of Marjorie, who had been saving. She too was going to China as a missionary. She had been saving money for her passage to go to China. But when she was met with a committee for the China Inland Mission for approval, they looked at her health situation and said, "There's no way you'll survive China. You're too frail. You can't do it." And so she wasn't allowed to go. But she saved all this money, and she said, "Lord, I'm not going to use this money for myself. I saved it for Your work, and so I want to give it to Your work. I want to send somebody in my place." Well, the Lord brought all this together because one day Susie happened to mention to Marjorie that Isabel was praying for money to go to Moody Bible Institute to prepare to go to China. And instantly Marjorie knew this was God's answer. This was the one. And so Marjorie gave Isabel the money that she had saved so that she could go to Moody Bible Institute. God provided. I'm simply saying God will do that. When God has something for us and wants, our lack is no problem to God. He will meet our need. And when we're anxious over the future and we're hoarding and not giving, not laying up treasure in heaven, Jesus said that's the spirit of the unsaved around us, and we're supposed to be different than they are. You know, after all these things the nations of the world seek, verse 30, and your Father knoweth you have need of these things. We need to show the world that God is real. And one of the ways we do that is by trusting Him and not worrying about how we're going to survive financially. I don't need to worry about it. God's promised to take care of me. And not, you know, not only that, but Jesus said treasure on earth doesn't last. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God," verse 31, "and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth." You know, stuff wears out and has to be replaced, or it might be stolen. I was thinking about our kids that live down in Fayetteville, our daughter and son-in-law that live down there. They had some stuff, not a significant amount of stuff, but they had some stuff that they were storing in a firebox. And one day a thief broke into their apartment, and the firebox was nothing to him. I don't know how he did it, but he just busted the firebox open and took everything they had in there. You know, that happens. Banks fail. Thieves steal. Nature destroys stuff. It could be destroyed by moths or floods or tornadoes. or things of that nature. Twice during the years that the Goforth were missionaries in China, they lost all of their possessions, including some family heirlooms. Once it was in a fire, and once it was in a flood. It mattered little to Jonathan Goforth, being a man, and he didn't care about all this. It's just stuff, you know. But to his wife, it was a real trial, because she had even sentimental value attached to those things beside the real value of many of the things that they lost. And yet it was just stuff. And it can happen that way. We get so attached to the stuff of this world, and sometimes God takes it away because we are too attached to it. Jesus said, look, lay up treasure in heaven, because everything that you give and that you set aside for eternity, everything that you lay up in heaven, it's secure. The bank of heaven will never fail. Nobody's ever going to steal it. Nothing is going to destroy it. When we give it to God's work because we love Him and we want to see His ministry and His work prosper, and we give to His cause, we're laying up treasure in heaven, and that is going to last eternally. And Jesus also noted in verse 34 that treasure on earth lowers our sight. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, the heart is composed of the mind, the emotions, and the will. And our heart, Jesus says, follows our treasure. So if we want to have spiritual thoughts, if we want to think about spiritual things and eternal things, and if we want to make spiritual and eternal choices, we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. Because Jesus said, where our fortune is, that's where our focus will be. We ought rather to have $1 million in the bank of heaven than have $1 million in any bank on earth. And yet, most people, and unfortunately many times even believers, give more thought and effort toward the million on earth than the million in heaven. And Jesus says, you know, I am coming back. Be like those servants that are waiting for their Lord's return. And he enters into that after he said all this about laying up treasure in heaven, because he says that's one of the ways that you demonstrate that you are ready for his return. That you're not so focused on the things of this earth and so committed to laying things aside here and now that you're not making any preparation for eternity. You're not sending anything ahead. You're not giving to the Lord's work. You're not laying up treasure in heaven. And it distorts your whole view of life. And one day when Jesus returns, you will regret the fact that you didn't do what you ought to have done in this respect. And somebody may say, well, I don't have much. I mean, I live on a fixed income. I don't have a whole lot. And it doesn't matter how much you have. You know, somebody said, it's not what you do or $1 million your lot, but what are you doing with a dollar and a quarter you got? You may not be able to lay aside much for eternity. You may not be able to invest much in eternal things. But it doesn't matter how much. The fact that we have that eternal mindset that causes us to give generously to the Lord's work, as generously as we can give based on what God provides for us, that we're giving, that we're focused, we're laying aside treasure in heaven, we're thinking about eternity, we're realizing this life is not all. And so we're making preparation for the future and the return of Jesus by investing some of what He has entrusted to us as far as our wealth is concerned in things that will matter eternally. Giving to the church, giving to missions, even giving to help people who are needy. Because if we do that, Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in My name will receive a reward. Even if we, as we give to others in need, and we do it because we love God and we want to demonstrate the love of God to them in giving to them, Jesus said, that's laying up treasure in heaven as well. And so as we enter this new year, we realize Jesus may come again. He may come before this day is over. He may come before this year is over. But we need to be ready for His return. And one of the ways that we do that is by laying up treasure in heaven, by giving generously of what God gives to us financially so that His cause can go forward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not ready for His return. Then what? One day you'll leave everything of this earth behind and stand before God. And the only hope you have in that day is you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you've never done that, you're not ready. And if the Lord were to come back today, you would be eternally lost. And so the message for you today is believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge that Jesus set before us.